I'd like to again welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tape, and their tapes are going out into seven different states, and some of you probably never do see snow, but we see snow here in Wisconsin right now. Northern Wisconsin is covered with a blanket of white, and it's reached even down into the Beaver Dam area a little bit. Canadian cold front is moving in. It's getting a little colder, and the geese are starting to go south, but it's a very beautiful time of the year. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us this morning to Matthew chapter 23. And we're not worshiping in our usual place today. We're in the homes of one of our members because the building that we normally use is being used by the people that own it, and they asked us if they could use their building. I thought that was kind of nice of them. So we're gathered together in a home here, and I really like this. This is how the New Testament church got started, in homes. And I'd like you to look at the end of the chapter, but before you do, and keep your finger in Matthew chapter 23, I'd like you to go back to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And there's a verse here that's very precious to us, I think. It gives us some information about God. And it reads this way: "I say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Now, there is a place called hell, and all those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to go there. And they're going to suffer forever. It's a terrible, terrible place. But let's not get the impression that God is sitting up in heaven laughing at these people and mocking them and delighting in the suffering that they undergo. That's not true. God is not one who delights in torture, but he is a righteous God. And he says in Ezekiel 33 here that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if the wicked are theirs, it's their own fault. Why will you die? The Christ was offered to everybody. There's nobody that has to be in hell. Everybody could accept him. And if they did, the sins would all be covered. So this is not God's fault that the enemy is going to be put away. But they are, and thank God they are. And if you look at Matthew chapter 23 now, you have in the first section of the chapter, just about through the whole chapter, some of the harshest words that you have anywhere in the whole Bible, where Jesus Christ is teeing off on the scribes and Pharisees, and eight times he utters that terrible word, woe. You know, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he tears into them viciously. Now we come to the ending of the chapter, and it's a surprise ending. Listen to these poignant words. Verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then if you sneak a look into the next chapter, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. I really don't believe that anybody but the Son of God could have reacted this way. Of all the crimes that were being committed in God's name in the temple, and you look at the past history of the people, one prophet after another had been sent there and had been abused and stoned and killed. And now Jesus Christ was being plotted against, and his death was very, very close. And yet you have this plaintive cry, maybe even with tears, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." the very ones that were responsible for all these gory crimes. And Christ says, you know, how often I would have gathered you together, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And I remember one time when I was working at the lighting company, and I had my desk happened to be next to the window, and I'd look out it quite often. And there was a bird out there that had a nest. It was a little killdeer. You know, a killdeer don't make much of a nest. All it was a couple of rocks and twigs together. You had to even look to find it. But she had two eggs in that thing, and they both hatched. You know, you had these little baby killdeer running around on top of this roof. And one day, it started raining. And the rain was really coming down hard. And this was early in the morning. And that mother killdeer stood all day long on that rain and held her wings out. And the two little chicks were under the wings, one under each wing, and they were nice and dry the whole day. She stood there during the whole storm and sheltered those little ones all day. And it makes me think of this passage where Christ compares himself to a mother hen that would stretch out his wings, just inviting these people to come and hide under the wings of this mother hen for safety. The picture here is that the wrath of God is coming down upon the world. And there's only one place that you can find safety, and that's under the wings of Jesus Christ. And if you're under his wings, then the wrath of God coming down strikes him instead of you. But if you're anywhere else, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And there's enough room for everybody. And it wasn't like Jesus tried to hide himself. He didn't. He made himself available to everybody, inviting us to come. And if the invitation's turned down, then that's your fault, not his. How often he would have been. And you look at the history of Israel, how many great people they had. Let's just read through a few of them. You had Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave his country and leave his kindred and leave his family and come down to a place where God would show him. And Abraham obeyed. It took a while, but he did. And Sarah went with him. And so you had Abraham and Sarah. They were true children of God. And then he had the son that was born of the promise. That was Isaac. He was a true child of God. He married Rebekah. And then he had Jacob. And then all of the prophets. You had Moses. Remember Moses down in Egypt, the great man down there? He had Joshua, the mighty, mighty warrior that took the children of Israel into the promised land. These were all people in the family tree of the people Jesus is talking to. You look back and what a history they had. How many people that were true believers in God. Remember the strong man Samson? He was one. Esther, Elijah, Elisha. Daniel spent a night in the lion's den. He was a descendant. The family tree of these very people. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young boys that dared be thrown into the fiery furnace rather than reject God. And they were there. This was their history. And these people were blowing it. They were rejecting it. And then even kind of made excuses, you know. I remember last time, well, if we had been living in the former days, right, we wouldn't have been partakers in the blood of the prophets like our fathers were. That's what they thought. And but the very time they said that, they were plotting the death of Jesus Christ. And so finally, all of the woes that Jesus uttered in this verse come down upon these people. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And they've got no excuse. You know, Ruth did. Ruth was living over in Moab. And when she was invited into the family of God, she came. And she left her parents, she left her kindred, she left her home. And she moved into the Holy Land where she was a stranger. And she had to go out and glean in the fields. But she came to God. And if she did it, why didn't they? But they didn't. You know, back in Matthew chapter 22, we had a little section there beginning at verse 11 where the king had made a marriage feast for his son. And the people were invited to the marriage, and the king came in to the banquet hall, and he looked around, and he noticed that there was a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on. Now, there was no excuse for this. These things, you'd have to pay for these things. it was a custom to hand them out at the door. When you came to the door, they gave you a wedding garment. You put it on and walked into the marriage feast. Well, the king walked in. He saw somebody there that didn't have one on. He came up to him and he said, friend, how come you came in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. I didn't have an excuse. He didn't say, well, I couldn't afford one because it was given to him. He didn't say it didn't fit because it fit. He didn't have any excuse. And finally, without any excuse, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. For there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And then one of the truths that we get from this is that it's not God's fault that any people are going to heaven, going to hell rather. It's not God's fault. It's their own fault. And that's taught over and over and over again in Scripture. It's a truth. And so the same thing here. You would not. You didn't want to come. You rejected. And that's what it is. It's a willing rejection, and nobody's going to be able to get out of that at the last day. Now, what they're saying is that you came and died for our sins, and we don't care, we don't want you, we're not going to let you rule our lives, we're going to do our own thing, we're going to plot our own course, we're not going to submit to you. And God did not make puppets. He'll not force anybody to come. You don't want to come, you don't have to come. They didn't, but then you take the consequences. Look at verse 34. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. I think primarily here they're referring to the temple, because in verse 1 of chapter 24, Jesus left the temple. And you know, the temple was supposed to be God's house, wasn't it? But it was taken over. And it's not God's house anymore. It's their house. Remember how Jesus began his ministry and how he ended his ministry. He went into the temple, made a scourge, and drove out the money changers. There were people in there that were making big bucks. And Jesus said, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you men have made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out. And so now he calls it your house. It's not the Father's house anymore. Your house is left unto you desolate. And this is maybe, I think the people had a hard time understanding this. Because when Jesus left the temple, it didn't really seem like anything had changed. Now, God didn't send lightning from heaven and wipe it out. 40 years from now he's going to. 40 years from now he's going to call the Roman army to come down. They're going to surround the city. They're going to tear that temple to shreds. Not even one stone is going to be left upon another. And the blood is going to flow freely right in the rooms of the temple. But that's 40 years down the pike. Right now, it didn't seem like anything had changed. The day after Jesus left the temple, there were still people there. The priests were still there. They still had their beautiful garments on. All the gold was still in the temple. It was still a multi-million dollar structure. You know, Herod had been building this thing for 40 years. It wasn't completed yet. It was a beautiful building. And in fact, in the next chapter, you're going to see the disciples really taken in by this. And they wanted to show Jesus through. Man, look at this great, beautiful, beautiful structure here. And Jesus wasn't impressed with it. And he said the day is going to come when there's not going to be one stone left standing upon another. It's going to be torn down. But even right now, it's left desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. I say, well, how can that be? They were still performing their sacrifices that God had told them to perform. That was still being done every morning, every evening. The prayers were still being said. The hymns were still being sung. The choir was singing. The preachers were preaching. Everything was the same if you looked at it with the outward eye. But there was one difference, wasn't there? What was the difference? Jesus wasn't there. He was gone. And so the building didn't mean anything. Everything in the building and everything that was done in the building pointed toward him. And if he leaves it, all you've got is a bunch of stone and gold. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. This isn't the first time this has happened. And it's not the last time either. Isaiah chapter 1 is one of the saddest chapters that you're going to find in the whole Bible. It's a vision that Isaiah had. And in the first verses, which I'm not going to read through, but you can kind of skim them through at home. God talks about the fact that he has brought up children and the children have rebelled against him. Which is a sad thing, isn't it? When a parent brings a child into the world and the child owes that parent everything. There's not one of us that came in here by ourselves. We owe our being from the human side of things to our father and to our mother. And they're the ones that brought us into the world. The mother, usually with a great deal of pain and sacrifice. And the father also. And clothed us and fed us and we were absolutely helpless. We'd be dead if it weren't for our father and our mother from the earthly side of things. And then to rebel against them, unthankful toward them, it's a terrible, terrible sin. A terrible, terrible sin. And then that's what these people had done to God. He said, I brought children up into the world and they rebelled against me. They're rebels. And look at, I'm going to start reading with verse 10. And notice the terminology here. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities weren't even around anymore. Remember what happened there? Those people had been destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. Why? Because they were the most wicked people on the face of the earth, living in open sin and rebellion against God. And the sin that's come down, even in our own land, is called sodomy. We call it homosexuality. Humanly speaking, you can't sink any lower than this. And I don't have to tell you that in our day and age, why this is being presented as an alternate lifestyle, there's nothing wrong with it, there's no sin. Oh yeah, there is. And that's why Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. Now Sodom and Gomorrah, that was history. They're under the waters of the Dead Sea. But here, Jesus is talking about the people in the temple. The priests and the rulers in the temple he calls rulers of Sodom, and the congregation he calls people of Gomorrah. Why? Because they rebelled against him. That's why they didn't care about God's law anymore. They did things their way. The church had become a business. They were raking in big bucks. To what purpose? Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why are you coming in here and sacrificing? What's the purpose of it? What good does it do? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Now, these people would be shocked. They would say, well, God, you're the one that told us to do it. Well, sure, he told them to do it. But God always looks at the heart, and if the heart's not right, then the outward actions don't count. Their heart was not right. They were rebels against God, so the outward actions that they did didn't amount to a pinch of anything. And in fact, it made the crime worse. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? Well, why do you guys even bother to walk down the steps of my church, walk into this place? Who's required this of you? Who asked you to do it? And they said, well, you did. You said remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But their heart wasn't right. Bring no more vain oblations. I don't want your offerings. I don't want them anymore. Don't even bother to bring them. Incense is an abomination to me. The incense you burn on my altar stinks. I don't want to smell it anymore. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. That doesn't even make sense. I cannot away with. I can't stand it, God is saying. I can't stand it anymore. it is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of all of them. And these people would be shocked at that. Again, they would say, but God, you told us to do this. But it all pointed to Christ. And they weren't obeying. They weren't obeying Christ. They weren't obeying His Word. And so if you're only going through the outward motions, what good does it do? This is not a game that God is playing. And you know, the people there, they fooled other people. But you can't fool God. He always looks at the heart. That's what God is looking at. And He says in verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. And you know, you had people in that temple that were praying to God every single day, but they weren't really. They thought they were. But there wasn't one prayer that was getting through. Not one. Because God said, I'm not listening. Why? Well, because your hands are full of blood. You're murderers. And what did that mean? Well, a lot of them probably had never taken a sword and cut anybody's head off. But they were spiritual murderers. They weren't teaching the full counsel of God. They weren't pressing the commands of God. They had made it very, very easy. And you look up what the false prophets did in the Old Testament. They cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. That's what they did. They deceived the people into thinking that the people really were children of God. In reality, they weren't. They thought they were, but they weren't. There were many, many surprises when they died and found themselves in hell. But whose fault finally was that? You know, Jeremiah pleaded with God when God said, I'm going to send judgment upon the people because they rebelled against me. And Jeremiah said, but God, it's not their fault. The false prophets misled them. And you know what God said? He said, the people could not be misled except by their own consent. So, you know, if you've been taught wrong, and you die and go to the judgment seat of God, and God says, man, you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. You can't say, well, but I was taught wrong. God isn't going to say, well, as long as you were taught wrong, that's not your fault then. That's your teacher's fault. I'm going to say that. Now, the teacher's going to get nailed that taught you wrong. That's true. But if you're responsible for what you believe. You don't sit there and accept everything I say. At least I hope you don't. Now you've got to read your scripture. You've got to be in this every day. And then you're going to be able to check that out. Now, these people weren't doing it. They didn't care. And the church had just become a business. And so finally, even though all of this stuff was going on, Christ wasn't there. And if Christ isn't there, the house is empty. The house is desolate. Nothing but a den of thieves. Now, way back in Matthew chapter 12, you remember we went through this a while back and talked about a house being desolate. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, this gets down to pretty much an individual thing. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. Now the house was a human body. And your body is a house. And there's a spirit going to be dwelling in there. It's either going to be the Holy Spirit who's going to be dwelling within you if you're a child of God. If you're not, it's going to be evil spirits dwelling within you. It's one or the other. But the house is not going to be empty, at least not for very long. And this unclean spirit evidently had been cast out of this man. But he didn't give up. He said, I'm going to return unto my house. He still considered it his own, his property. And when he came, he found it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, the house was empty. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in it. So then he went, the evil spirit went, and takes to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Now here you had a house that was empty for a while, but it didn't stay empty very long. The evil spirits came back and took it over. And then the same thing really here has happened with the temple. As far as Christ is concerned, it's empty. It's gone. He was rejected. Christ will not stay where he's not wanted. He left the temple and never came back in till he was brought in bound during his trial. Sad, sad thing. Now the Lord says he's going to come back again. He's not going to stay away. You know the story of what happened, how he made peace, and Colossians tells us how he made this peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how he did it. God is not going to overlook sin. He's not going to pretend that it never happened, because God is a righteous God. And the sin question is going to be answered one way or the other. And then God took his own son and put him on the cross and placed all the sins of the world on his shoulders and punished him for every single sin. The sins of the whole world. I don't know how God did that. I don't know how Christ could do that. I know this, that if I only sinned one time, if I only sinned one time without forgiveness, I would go to hell and suffer forever for that one little sin. It would take that, it'd take eternity, and I still couldn't pay for it. Just one sin. I've committed many. So have you. There are millions upon millions of sins have been committed in the world, and Jesus Christ paid the price for every single one of them. And he did it during those 6 hours when he hung on the cross. The last 3 hours he was in darkness, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot begin to fathom the suffering that he went through out of love for you and me. And now he calls us, he calls the whole world, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll spread my wings. You can hide under my wings. When the judgment of God falls, you won't be hit, because it'll hit me instead of you. But if you don't come, and you reject and you turn away, then you're responsible. And all the prayers and all the sacrifices aren't going to mean a thing if Christ isn't there. What happened in the days of Isaiah, and what happened in the days of Jesus, are happening in our own day. The organized church of our own day is in the same pathetic condition that the church was in Isaiah's day, the church was in Jesus' day. It's a business, a money-making gimmick. The false prophets aren't giving the whole counsel of God. But let's be sure that we're right. You and I, who are driven outside the camp and sitting here in a home, which is how the early church started, the early Christian church, I'm happy to be. I wouldn't want to be back in here. I wouldn't want to be back in the organized church. I wouldn't go in for anything. But let's make sure that we're right with God. And remember that God always looks at the heart. It's not the building that counts. We don't have a big building. We don't have all the furnishings. But let's make sure that we have Christ. And the Bible tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we cling to that promise of Jesus, where we look around, there's not very many of us here, but it's a good sized group when you look at it. More than what we need. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have brought us out of the corruption of the organized church, and that you have, in your grace and mercy by the Holy Spirit, brought us outside the camp to be with you, and that by your Holy Spirit you have gathered us together. But we pray also that you would enable each one of us to search his own heart, because we know that we're in spiritual danger also. There's no safe place here on the earth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill the heart of everybody here and bring us into submission to your will. Grant that we may love you and show this love by keeping your commandments. And we pray that we may honor and glorify you, and ask that you dwell within our bodies by your Holy Spirit, and let him fully, finally control us, and at the last day fill us with his fullness, and bring us at that last day to the marriage altar as a fitting bride for you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.